In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I know that for most of you, in the course of your education that you've had, there's one class that it seems, whether in a small way or in a larger way, it seems to be available to everyone. That's a class on economics. I remember in the grade school, when I was in grade school, in Catholic grade school, and the sisters, in ways that we could have, like at fifth grade level and seventh and eighth grade level, what we could do with those particular points to understand just the basic understandings of, in terms of what economics are. I don't think they called the class economics, but it's had the same principles. And high school had those particular same courses that continued on at that particular point. It was a basic class that was kind of mandatory. It was fit in at some particular point in the course of the 4 years. And I mention that because it seems that in both of these aspects, whether for the younger ones or the older ones, and I know in the upper and higher educations, these classes all start out with the consideration of two points, two principles. That if you don't learn these two principles well, then the whole study of economics doesn't really make sense, or you'll have bad economics and a bad idea. And it starts out with explaining the difference between needs and wants. It starts with that basic principle that all the things that we have in life, the things that are available to us, needs and wants. What we need for ourselves to be able to live a good life here on this earth, you know, to provide for family, provide for ourselves, things of that nature. Those are our needs, and those we seek for, most importantly. Wants are things beyond those things that are needs. We satisfy what we need for our life, to sustain life and so forth. And not just to struggle by, but just to sustain life in every particular way. And wants add to a quality of life, people say. And wants are a different category. They're subject in that particular point because they do go over and beyond. And not everyone can have all the wants that they want. I'm not trying to play on words, but it doesn't come to everyone. And yet in some particular points with some people, they say that in these economic classes are just saying, make sure, take care of your needs first. The wants will come on their own. Don't overdo it and struggling for them, or it can make a miserable life. That was the basic principle of the first classes of economics being taught. I know if I was taught, I'm sure others were taught those same particular principles with them, and they were there to be a guiding thing for you for the rest of your life, and making your own personal budgets or things of that particular, how to live in life and be able to live the good life, as we say. Measuring the differences between those two and not over-concentrating on one or being over-anxious on the other. The gospel story for today brings up some principles of what I'm going to, I guess I could mention like Christian economics. Adding to the thoughts in the natural realm of how we live in needs and wants. The gospel story for today points out to us how the Christian lives in this area of needs and wants. And it's presented to us with the story from the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember that, the Sermon on the Mount was that our Lord had first preached. It takes a good part of the first section of St. Matthew's Gospel. I think it's Gospel or chapters 5 through 8. So it's quite a discussion. No other part of the Gospels ever take that long for us to explain some things of what our Lord is teaching. And he goes into that length in Sermon on the Mount because he's starting with the Beatitudes and explaining to us those who are blessed and how they are blessed by God and how these particular things come up this way, then continues on with important lessons for life, that if you're going to be a member of his kingdom, this is what you do. You maybe have heard it said of old, I tell you now, this is what you should do. And so he's demonstrating to us how it is that all of us are to live, if we are to be true followers of him and citizens of the kingdom of God, even on this earth, how to live the Christian life. There comes the section that is read today on Christian, spiritual, economics. Basically, the gospel principle in economics is poverty of spirit, if not poverty in fact. The teaching is on detachment from riches. Not letting riches so overtake our lives or the desire for them that it crowds into our heart, chokes out charity, makes us less generous people, affects the way we pray or don't pray at all, and in that way makes us look to this earth as our own resting place instead of remembering that we are pilgrims on a pathway toward heaven. And that is our final goal. And all the material things that we have all help us to that particular goal. That's the spirit, if you will, of Christian economics. Not to have excessive solicitude for riches, nor to be unreasonable in anxiety if we hit tough financial times. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Stephen the King. By putting kings and queens on the church calendar, the church shows to us that even the rich can save their souls. They don't so desire riches that it crowds out their heart from the charity and the love of God. It doesn't make them different people in that anxiety. Rather, they know that God has given them these gifts of riches, money, property, whatever it might be, to help in extending his kingdom for the work of the church, to assist the poor, whatever it might be, to work in charity beyond them, not to crowd their hearts in selfishness and amount, you know, a bunch of riches as much as they can, but rather use what it is that God gives in order to give to others. That charity, that extension of things, is what we mean by the Christian way of life. Now, some try to read today's gospel, and they get a wrong understanding, is that Christ says we should not have any solicitude for the things that we need. That's absolutely wrong. That's not what it is. God doesn't deny us the reasonable care for our needs based on a prudent provision for the future. He doesn't deny that. We all need to do that. This is what we're put on this earth to be able to accomplish that. Nor are we forbidden to pray for our needs. But we don't pray for them as if we're informing God in a way that he didn't know before. God, you don't understand. I need this. I need this. This has happened. I've lost this job. I've got these expenses. All of these things have happened. And in that way, thinking or forgetting that God in his providence is the one who governs all. That God does see our needs, as our Lord says, even before we see them. We're supposed to express in humility and our dependence on the providence of God. That's a hard thing at times to remember. But the lessons from this gospel have got to come back to fill our hearts when those tough times come. With good reason does our Lord point to the way God takes care. The birds of the air, the flowers of the field, the grass that's growing up green and pretty soon will be cut down. In some cases burned, in our cases probably thrown in the trash when we mow the lawn. But our Lord points those out to us for a reason. If God takes care of the birds, if he so clothes the flowers, the field, and the grass that's out there, do you really think that he wouldn't have care for you? Do you really think that? Is your mind so occupied with self and not of faith that when these tough times come, this is a time for us to turn away from God? And say, God, you don't care. God, you don't love. I pray to you. I've given up here. I've given you all these things in my life. I've tried to do the good things, and now look what's happened. We have God himself coming to tell us. And it's something we've got to pound into our heads, especially when these tough times come. Birds of the air are taking care of flowers, grass. Are you not of much more value than they? God asks us. In faith, we're supposed to recognize that. Yes, we are of much more value than they. God didn't put the birds on the air, the flowers in the field, the grass and so forth, to redeem them. He didn't. He put all those things there, clothed them, takes care of them, whatever, to help them with man's enjoyment, or rather with the various things that they provide to help with things that men need. Pollen for honey, birds to care of the bugs, whatever. God provides all of these things for men, for the care of men. We are of much more value than they. God did not die for birds and flowers and grass. He did not come and suffer all of these particular things. He does not now reign in heaven, sending graces on this earth to assist all of those who are his children. But he does it for us. He doesn't do it for these flowers and all these things. He does it for us. But unfortunately, when people get into tough times, and I understand times can be so occupying, there is no greater struggle that can happen when it's a financial one. Pope Leo XIII remarks about this in one of his encyclicals, that how financial needs and financial struggles can so occupy the mind and heart to choke out charity, to take us away from the things and thoughts of God, to turn us into worry and almost despair. But the Christian gospel, the gospel of Christian economics is, okay, these tough times will come, but God is still God. He is still the one that will assist us through all these things if we do our part in a spirit of faith, in a spirit of confidence in his providence, and live by that. Isn't this how we pray when we pray one of the petitions in the Our Father? Remember the past few Sundays, we're looking at several of the petitions of the Our Father, remarking that the Our Father is one of the most perfect of prayers, because it is composed by our Lord himself, first of all, but secondly, because it contains all the petitions in it that are necessary for our needs and even our wants in the supernatural life. And there's that one petition, it's the fourth one of the Our Father, that says, give us this day our daily bread. What are we asking for when we pray that? We're asking God to bless our efforts to gain the temporal blessings that we need. Now, by temporal blessings, we need what is necessary for daily life, not necessarily luxuries, because luxuries can damage a person who does not have enough faith and love for God. They'll so take it to themselves, crowd out their hearts, amass more and more riches, and thinking that's where happiness is to be found. Well, peace of heart gets destroyed. Talk to the religious who takes the vow of poverty. They will tell you that that vow of poverty, by putting aside willfully, knowing that they have the right to possess things, but now giving up ownership of property, having nothing to care for in that particular world, but take care of the things in their house and the things that they are given and so forth as coming from the providence of God, frees them, frees their hearts to pray, to love God. They still have duties they do apostolate to perform, but no longer this point of ownership that something is mine, rather belongs to the community. That's how the first Christians live, and the religious find that. And we're asked, all of us, even if we don't take the vow of poverty, to live in that spirit of detachment from things. Not seeking after riches unnecessarily, unreasonably, thinking that's where happiness is to be found. But happiness is found in seeking our daily bread, our daily sustenance from God, and relying on his providence and being satisfied with that. When we talk about our daily bread in that petition, we do not, through this, desire the goods of other people. That's not what we're praying for. Again, that's what the Gentile seek. Our Lord uses that term in the gospel of today. We get our whole heart so crowded by seeing what other people have and what we don't. And that's a sad bit of point there. We do pray with this that no matter if we are rich or poor, we come to the realization all comes to us from God's bounty. This is why we pray prayers of blessing before we take meals, for example, and prayers of thanksgiving afterwards. Because it brings us the recognition, this food before us, the goodness of company and family about us here, all comes from this bounty, this goodness of God. We didn't invent it. It doesn't come by happenstance. And the more we acknowledge that from God, that it's coming from God, we'll receive further blessings from him. It also teaches us with this petition that we are willing to share with those that are in need. I brought up the point about St. Stephen the King. And the prayers for his Mass today do help to understand that as he established the kingdom with the church on earth, we can better understand what it is for the kingdom of God in heaven. But we see also St. Stephen in his work, the great way that he took care of the poor and the sick. For all of his riches, he could have left it off to somebody else. He did not. He took it upon himself. But the other interesting thing that comes up in the study of the lives of the saints and so forth, and the good people who understand these principles from God, that even if they have just their needs being met, not wants, but their needs being met. Maybe not as much as they would like, but everything there is sustained life. Even if they still see people in need, even those people, understanding the Christian principle of gospel to assist others, will even do that. When we pray for our daily bread, we're praying even for that consideration. As God has blessed us with things, we will help others, even with what little that we have. Daily reminds us against being uneasy regarding the future, because such a thing distracts us from our spiritual work. We're here to pray, to find spiritual nourishment in that. Our daily bread is also that of Holy Communion, to strengthen our hearts and souls. And even if we can't make it to Mass each day, we still can, and still should, pray the spiritual communion. So our daily bread for the spiritual life is meant. In the Divine Office, this time of year, just real quickly, the Divine Office is a pattern, a program of prayers that those who pray it from the first Sunday of Advent until the last Sunday and the last week after Pentecost, pretty much all of the scriptures are reviewed and teachings about them and so forth. By the providence of God, the section that we're on this week from the Divine Office is on from the book of Job, the first part of the beginning of the story of Job. And the hymn for Vespers prayer last night was that classic thought that only someone who loves God and relies upon his providence and bounty can come up with. And it's supposed to be something that helps and guides our life as well. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood, in all of his riches, and even all those were taken away by the power of the devil was given that power by God. When all those things happened, Job said, it's all God's things, and if he desires that, fine. Blessed be his holy name. How many people can come to that? How many people would rather, as I often hear saying, you know, the Father, I guess there's nothing left for me to do but to pray. That's the first thing that should have been done in tough times, is to pray. To fill the heart with the grace of God, show dependence upon him in prayer and the work of his providence for us. If we think prayer is the last thing, well then God will say, okay, but why is it that you came to me so late? You could have filled up your heart there and said, well, some person, I remember saying, praying doesn't pay the bills, Father. No, it doesn't. Prayer may not bring pennies. Well, we don't need pennies from heaven anymore. We need dollar bills. But still, the idea here, prayer not bring the dollar bills raining down upon us, but it will calm down the stuff that's going on in the head and the heart at that time. Take away anxiety. And when that happens, it's amazing how we can start to discover God's plan, what to do, what direction to take, and things start to get satisfied. Up until then, our mind is clouded. We're all befuddled because we wasted so many time in anxiety instead of turning to God in prayer. There's one final point in today's gospel that is another guiding principle in this spiritual Christian economics. And it's how can we expect God to work for us and assist us if we first turn to him. The Son of God teaches us this. Put first the things of God. Seek ye first, he says, the kingdom of God and his justice. And then all that you need, all the things you're so worried about, all these anxieties will be taken care of. But they're taken care of if first we seek the kingdom of God and his justice in our daily lives, lives with our family, lives at work. We're seeking the kingdom of God in everything, looking first to him in all things, guided by his principles, following his laws, living for him, maintaining his grace in our souls, helping, assisting other people in charity and the love of God, bearing up under crosses and trials, as we see Christ doing for us and when he's the graces that we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. And all these things come to us. Unless you and I are living this way, ahead of the tough times, It is very hard, I should say, to come to those points and automatically speak like the words of Job. Automatically seek God first in His justice and understand that principle and trust in it. We will not hear the words of God Himself in the gospel of today. Are you not of much more value than they? If God takes care of other people, God takes care of things in the world, if God does that, and He does, what kind of God do you think He is? You have much more value to Him. He created you. He redeemed you. Gives you His life and His soul. You have great value before Him. And don't lose that, even in the midst of tough times. That's how we're supposed to think. This is what we need to do, you know, to understand these things in principle. You know, if we can get those thoughts in our head, we keep in mind just those three sayings that I brought up in the gospel today. Keep those in our head as we go through our daily lives, even if we're not in financial straits and in difficulty right now. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you not of much more value than they? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, even before you seek them from Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His justice, and all things will be added to you. The Christian program of economics is solid. It's actually better than the human economics plan that they're fighting about in politics right now. It is solid. And we only know that when we start to live it better ourselves. Start repeating these sayings to you more and more, growing in the love of the providence of God in all things, knowing that He loves you and loves us in such a great manner to take care of us in every way. Even though we don't see it, it's there. We have much more value than anything else because we are His children. Let's never lose that thought. Let's build it and be strong with it now. So when the tough times come, we're ready. We know what to say. We know how to act as Christians and children of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.